I wanted this to be on the record. There cannot be a person who claims to be a Christian who hates the Jews. Period. God's heart has always been for the Jewish nation. Without the deeds of law, simply by His grace, He chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to found a nation that would stand at the crossroads and that would be His people. In Revelation chapter 12, we read the story of the woman and the dragon. This story has only partially been fulfilled. The end of it has not yet been witnessed, except in the mind of God. But it says in Revelation 12:1, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. We know who that woman is. It is not Jupiter, as I saw some false teacher on the internet try to claim, or some heavenly astrological sign or some constellation. Those stars are the stars that Joseph saw in his dream. Those sun and the moon are not the ones in the sky, but the one that Joseph saw in his dream. This is a clear and incontrovertible description of Israel. The child she was to bring forth is Jesus. And then it says, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. And his tail swept a third of the stars. And remember, Revelation 1 tells us stars are angels. A third of the angels out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. This refers to a very clear historic incident. What is it? Herod and his murder of the children. It was not Herod that gave that order. Herod was only a mouthpiece, the one behind the giving of the order to kill the children in Bethlehem is the dragon, the serpent, Satan, or the devil. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. Her child was snatched up to God and to His throne. What's that a reference to? Child was snatched up to the throne, the ascension of Jesus. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of. Fact is, the devil has always hated Israel. Someone said this morning, well, there have been a lot of shootings. The killing of the Israelite people is not just a mass shooting. It is utterly different. Because there has never been a people in the history of the world who have not only been threatened, there are a lot of people that threaten various people. They threaten blacks, they threaten Hispanics, they threaten women, they threaten men. They make all kinds of threats against all kinds of people, right? There has never been a people who have repeatedly, it was physically attempted to carry out those threats except against the Jews. There has never been another people in the history of the world that they set out to exterminate every single last one of them, except the Jews. So when somebody says, like Louis Farrakhan did just a week ago, that Jews are termites and we need to exterminate them, anybody seen any of those people on the left that get their pictures taken with Louis Farrakhan shouting out, whoa, we need to stamp out the incivility of Farrakhan? Anybody seen one of them? Because they haven't done it. When he says something like that, he's talking about something that was tried not just by Hitler, but by Pharaoh 3,400 years ago. And by people calling themselves Christians in the Middle Ages. And by Russia a century ago. And of course, most dramatically and most fully, by Hitler and the Nazi regime in Germany 70 years ago. Any person who says that we need to attack the Jews, kill the Jews, exterminate the Jews, hate the Jews, they are merely moving their lips, and the voice coming out has its origin in the father of lies, in Satan himself. And we need to be absolutely clear about that issue. Let me just say one more thing about that. We have kids that have gone to college, that are now in college, and that are going to be going to college. We need to be absolutely clear that colleges are an abominable place today for much of what is taught there. But one of the great things that we see in this horrific teaching, one of the horrific, not great, good, great, big things, is the BDS movement that has taken over most or many of the liberal campuses. And probably you have never even heard of it, have you? The BDS movement is a liberal movement. It is supported by a number of the people running from the left this year for Congress to boycott, divest, and sanction Israel to remove Israel from the face of the earth. And this movement, BDS movement, has grown up in the midst of college, where they talk about safe spaces and not having any prejudice. There is massive support for the BDS movement because they have inhumanized the Jews and said that they deserve to be pushed into the sea. We must be absolutely clear that as Christians we stand with the Jews, period. And that needs to be clearly and repeatedly and forcefully stated. The person who hates the Jews is merely being used by Satan, period. And whatever they may call themselves, whether religious or non-religious, whether political or non-political, they are being used by the devil himself. I hope I have stated that as clearly as it should be stated, because we need to be utterly unambiguous in that. We do not have a lot of time, but we've done a lot of important things. We've had a really great prayer time, and we've addressed a lot of stuff today. So I just want to do one thing. I was going to do an introduction to heaven, We're going to be spending our day, our last end of this sermon in Revelation on Revelation 21 and 22. And you can't end Revelation without ending on heaven, because that's the goal. The goal isn't flaming stars or burning cities or mass destructions. The goal is a new heaven and a new earth. But I don't even have time today to get into that, so I'm just going to do one thing. I want to do an introduction to the introduction. We're going to be talking over the next several weeks, leading us up to the Christmas season, about heaven. And if you want good news, it's here. But let me be clear as we begin. As we're reading through Revelation 21 and 22 and we're looking at all the wonderful things God has to say, we need to stop for just a moment and remember one thing. The stuff that we read there is John trying to describe what he saw in human language. Does heaven have golden streets? I don't know. Well, you say, but it says right there in the Bible. I know what it says very well. I'm not sure I know what he means. Because John is trying to describe something that no one can possibly imagine in terms that you and I can relate to. So we need to think about four things before we even start to read Revelation 21 and 22. The first is this: no one can imagine what heaven is like. Period. Whatever picture you have in your mind doesn't do it justice. If the thing that you think is most wondrous about heaven is golden streets, then you have got it all wrong. Because I don't care how beautiful the streets are, after you've walked on them for a while, they're going to get old hat. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, is undoubtedly the most accurate description of heaven anywhere in the Bible. Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, says this. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Now that means nothing, no picture that you could ever possibly see. No artist's conception of what heaven is like. No words that I or someone far more eloquent and learned than I could ever say. No mind has conceived. Nothing in the imagination of the most expansive brain on the planet can conceive what God has prepared for those who love Him. Whatever you think heaven is, one of the things I loved, we went to Heaven's Gate, Hell's Flames, one of the things I loved about that is they never showed heaven, they only showed the doorstep. And when the people went in, they came back and said, oh, make sure you're there. And I'm going to echo what they said. Because whatever you might think that it is, however wonderful you might think it is, whatever little notions you hide, it is not even a pale imitation of the reality. Number two, John chapter 1, verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. John is absolutely clear. Now remember, the same John wrote this as wrote Revelation. So he's not going to contradict himself. Whatever he saw was not the reality. It was just something that was designed for his mind to grasp. Because here's what it says, John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. No one. No one can see him and live. We are not fit in this body we wear to stand in His presence. So when Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up, he just saw the smoke obscuring Him and felt His glory. Moses just saw the afterburners of God going by. The after image. And whatever John saw, when he saw God on the throne, it wasn't the full reality, or he'd have never made it back to earth. It's better than any description can make it. Number three. 2 Corinthians 12:4. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, who thought they were pretty full of themselves, and they had a whole bunch of people, just like today, running around writing books about my 26 minutes in heaven, or something like that. Well, that isn't something brand new. That's not something that started 3 weeks ago. That is something that went all the way back to the first century and the very first Christians. And Paul has to write to the Corinthians and say, wait a minute, I know somebody who's really been to heaven. And you know what? Since the Holy Spirit's inspiring his words, I'll believe him and not the other guys. How about you? Now here's what he says, 2 Corinthians 12:4. We'll start at 3. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things. Can't express what he heard. You can't talk about it. There aren't the words. There are no human words in any language that can describe eternal things. Let me give you a mathematical proof of that. The thing about heaven is it's infinite. We live in the realm of the limited. The thing about heaven is the infinite. It is not time, but eternity. The human mind cannot grasp infinity. Name the largest number there is. You can't do it. There's always one more. Now, we can describe it, we can say infinity, but that isn't naming it. We can describe God, well, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient. But that's just throwing incomprehensible words together. Paul said there's things that are inexpressible there. But he goes on and says things that man is not permitted to tell. Even if you were to go to heaven and see the wonder that is there and were allowed to come back, you wouldn't be allowed to tell the things that really matter. Here we walk by faith and not by sight. Number four. I'm going to make the argument that much of what we see in Revelation 21 and 22 is symbolic language. And I know what somebody's going to do before I even start. Well, then you don't take the Bible literally. Well, I don't take any human communication literally all the time. When you tell me that there is a race going on for the United States House and the United States Senate right now, I'm not looking for runners with T-shirts on out on the street. Language is often taken symbolically. And we need to understand when it is taken literally and when it is used symbolically. Now, somebody says, well, that cheapens it. No, if anything, it does the exact opposite. And this is the principle that we need to understand. A symbol is always what in relation to the reality? It is always lesser than the reality. Which is more important, the flag or the nation that it symbolizes? Which is worse, tearing down the flag and stomping on it, or blowing up buildings in the nation? Which is worse? You see, the symbol is always lesser than the reality. A ring is a symbol of marriage. But which is more important, the ring or the marriage that it symbolizes? My wife had a girl that she knew during nursing school. This girl decided to go off with her boyfriend for the long weekend. But she was, and this is a testament to how much things have changed, she was too embarrassed to do it without people thinking she was married. So she borrowed rings from a friend of hers, and she and her boyfriend wore rings and pretended they were married. What did those rings mean? Not a thing. You see, the symbol only has power in the light of the reality. If you divorce the symbol from the reality, the symbol is meaningless. So I've known people that said with a smirk on their face, liberal theologians, well, Jesus' words about hell are just symbolic. I hope you're wrong. I hope they're literal. I have a sneaking suspicion that you're right and they are. But if they are symbolic, that should bring you no joy and comfort. Because if the symbol is always lesser than the reality, and the symbol of hell is burning over every inch of your body forever without being consumed, can you imagine what that signifies? Can you imagine what's worse than that? And see, isn't that the very point? That probably the most horrific thing we can ever imagine is being burned alive forever without ever ceasing to exist. I don't think there's something more terrifying than that in the entire universe. But the fact that that is only a symbol and that hell is so much worse than that is horrific beyond imagining. But on the other side, if as we're going to be looking through Revelation 21 and 22, heaven is golden streets and pearl gates and wonderful gems and beautiful trees and lots of fruit and free-flowing water and thrones with God sitting upon them, if that's the symbol, can you imagine how wondrous the reality is? So when I use the word, well, this is merely a symbol, don't say, well, you're not taking the Bible seriously. Oh, I'm taking it very seriously. I'm taking it more seriously than if I were to say there's a literal golden street, because I'm saying whatever that symbolizes, it's so much better that you can't imagine it. Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9. I'm saying heaven is so wonderful. And I need to say it for balance, hell is so horrible that neither of them are conceivable in our mind. And so I'm going to leave us today at the end of this introduction to the introduction with this thought. That is, make sure you're in heaven. Because I don't care how lightly you're judged. We've talked about that great white throne judgment and how all the damned are judged. I don't care how light your judgment is, there's nobody in hell going, wahoo, I wasn't judged the worst. There is not one person who misses out on heaven that says, well, that's all right, I had a great life. There isn't one person who misses out in heaven that says, hey, but it was worth it. Because I had a double wide. Or a mansion. Make sure you're in heaven. Because in the end, nothing else will matter. Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank you that you have given us so much warning, so much truth. You have given us the sure foundation of the Word of God, that we can build our faith upon a truth that will never change. Lord, help us not to ignore, as the writer of Hebrews warns, this great salvation, but instead to fully embrace it with all of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.